From Acts chapter 13 to Acts chapter 16. And if you say, Pastor Tim, you missed some chapters, absolutely we did. We're doing a hop, skip, and jump approach. And really, if you look up the slide this morning, the picture, I just really want us to just think about the action steps of obedience, and it creates direction. And we're going to just break this down because I think it's super important as we've been going through the book of Acts. And if you're a guest with us here this morning and you're not, you don't know much about us, I just want to let you know that we've been going through 1st and 2nd Peter. We've been looking at John chapter 14, 15, 16, 17. And we've been looking at the book of Acts, especially the first 12 chapters. But what we've been trying to do is just pick out nuggets, like nuggets in the grass. You know, you can just walk through, and if you're not careful, you don't stop and look, you can miss some really important things. And so that's what we've been trying to do. And so in Acts chapter 16, we're going to jump in here, and I want you to read along with me. I'm going to be reading from the New King James, Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10. And I believe that there's some super important things that we need to consider this morning when we're thinking about the path from the tomb of Jesus being the church being launched to the world. Verse 6. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come in, to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit, some of your translations read, the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. So, passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood, and he pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, one of the things I want us to just consider, we've been looking at the book of Acts, and some of your subtitles in your Bible call it the Acts of the Apostles. We've been using the term the Acts of the Apprentice, and we've really been trying to just press into this whole, remind us of this whole concept of apprenticeship and how important it is. And what I want to just say, and it's real easy if you're not careful to kind of read through the book of Acts and just kind of forget about this or not see it, but this is foundational for each and every one of us today. And this is constantly a battle for some of us, because some of you are coming from traditions and denominations where, whether it was said outwardly, you're trying to do good things to earn favor or earn merit before God. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about that this morning. But we are talking about action steps because we have faith. Not doing good things trying to earn something, but action steps are super important, and action steps are all through the book of Acts. And I need to point this out because it's super important. I see it all the time within our church family. Whenever I see somebody, I don't care whether they're in elementary school or whether they're middle school, high school, whether they're college, in seeking vocational pursuit, it doesn't matter, all the way up to the most mature person in here. When I see somebody take action steps, what I see all the time is there's a faith activation that takes place. There's something that transpires in the life of a person that believes in Jesus. When they begin to take action steps, it begins to be transformative in somebody's life. These new believers that we're reading about, Acts chapter 1 through Acts chapter 12, they were active and moving in their faith and with their faith. These men and women, they were serving, they were active, and they were moving. These men and women were not simply spectators. Sitting on their hands. They weren't just spectators sitting on their hands. And I will tell you that this is something that we have to continue to address, because in the 1980s and 1990s in the Western culture in America, we moved into the entertainment. Let us entertain people to get them, because attendance became such a big thing within the church. It was all about attendance. It was not about being spirit-filled and being activated and being sent because of your love for Him and your love for others. It was about trying to get a larger group of people together. So what we still have the vestiges of in a lot of churches is a very consumer-focused, me-focused, I'm going to come, I'm going to sit on my hands, and then some of you almost give me the challenge, like, I dare you to make me do something. And if you know me, game on. I got it. But the reason that I'm doing that is not to do anything other than to help you activate your faith in a new way to where you come alive on a personal level. I can't overlook the intentional and the engaged approach of the men and women of the early church. These Christ followers were actively engaged in acts of service. Don't miss that. Here at MVC, we believe that any participation in service is a way to engage your faith. Service is how we activate our faith as an expression of love to God and then to others. Now, that doesn't always mean that our motives are totally right or our motives are pure. But think about this. When we take action steps, we are activating our faith and we're able to express the reason we're doing this is because God loves me and I'm trying to love Him back and I'm trying to serve other people. That's why even with the setup and takedown team, and some of you in this service, you help put the chairs away every week. And a lot of times you'll hear me say thank you. I'm not just saying thank you for just pure gratitude. It's because your act of service is impacting this church family, but it's also a beautiful thing to see your faith activated by the way that you are serving this body. It's a big deal. And so any act of faith, it makes it a big difference. Now, I need to take a moment and consider the reality of what we've read in the scripture together. What we just read in verse 6 through 10. I want you to just take a minute and let this sink in. We just read in these verses in Acts chapter 16 that the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Jesus forbid them, did not allow them or stop them from going to Asia to proclaim the glad tidings. Please don't just gloss over that. Let's take a minute and let's just let that sink in. So let's just kind of do a review. Up to this point, what did they know from Jesus and the presence of the Holy Spirit about the mandate, the commission, the plan that they're supposed to be involved in? Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. You can read it. We've got it up here for you. These are the words of Jesus. This is what He said. He said to them in the early chapters of John, He said, hey guys, it's time for me to leave. I know you may be sad, you may not understand, but listen, if I don't go, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to just make global impact here. So listen, this is what I want you to do. What did it say? Go where? To just the people that you like and a couple of, no, He said He wants the church to go to all nations, all people groups. So read 19 and 20. And then when you look at Acts chapter 1 through Acts chapter 12, what was one of the things that is constantly being reinforced in these early days when the Holy Spirit comes and there's these amazing things going on? These Jewish believers, they have a very realistic mindset that this is for the Jews. And then there's these constant lessons, Jews and Gentiles. The floodgates are open now. The glad tidings, the good news is for everyone. You get what I'm saying? So up to this point, that's what's been laid out for them, that this is a global thing now. This is not just for one group. This is for Jews and Gentiles. And he even goes on to describe that Scythian, barbarian, it goes into all these different categories. It doesn't matter. Faith is for anybody that will respond to the drawing of the Holy Spirit. Now, all of a sudden, with that as the foundation, they have been sent, laid hands on, sent out. They are commissioned to go and do this. Now, all of a sudden, Holy Spirit goes, mm-mm, mm-mm, You're not going over there. Do things like that create confusion in our lives? Because the Holy Spirit said, no, you don't go. The Spirit of Jesus said, no, you're not going to Asia right now. Does that mean that all of the teachings that they had embraced, did that mean that all of the things that they'd been exposed to are now just washed away? They don't account? They're worthless? Absolutely not. So let me ask you, with you, when you come across something with your human understanding, or maybe an experience in your life, something that creates a struggle, maybe a misunderstanding, maybe a level of confusion, isn't it natural for us to look at something and say, that doesn't even make sense? I don't get that. That doesn't make sense to me. For all of us, we are put in situations where God is at work and He's trying to accomplish something from His perspective that is much bigger than what we can see at the moment. Some of you, I'm standing next to you during really difficult times. And you ask me, Pastor Tim, why is this happening? And some of you have had me say this to you, I don't have a clue. And I can't answer that question because I'm not God. But I know that God loves you, and God knows where you are, and God wants to work this for your development, your good, so that you can reflect the image of Christ. But I can't answer those questions about why. But I want you to see and understand that in this moment, it appears that what they had been taught, the Holy Spirit is giving them something different, when all it really is the Holy Spirit is doing something beautiful. And for them to walk in it, He has to direct them differently than what they had planned. Can I ask you this morning? When your expectations are not met, when your timeline is not met, when things don't meet your plan, please don't throw out the things that God has already been trying to teach you. Press into Him. Press into Him. And we're going to talk more about this. We've been talking for the last couple weeks, and it's very simple. We've been talking about practical aspects of our faith and our interaction with the Holy Spirit of the God family, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Yieldingness of control and fear as we learn to trust. And brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you, and maybe you haven't made that decision to trust God through Jesus. You don't understand that Jesus came and lived and died and rose again for you. This is all about trust. We have to learn to trust, spiritual sensitivity to what God says to us in all the forms of communication. Now, I think there's one lesson left. There's a couple lessons up here for today. There's one of these left. If you didn't hear the testimonies of our church family, if you didn't get to hear them proclaim how they hear and know the voice of God, some really good stuff. It's also online. But I want to focus on two basic forms of communication that we see in the Holy Scripture. And I feel like that the first one, I'm going to explain it and see if it makes sense. But the first one seems to be more of what we long for. We see these big things and we kind of long for those. Most of us seem to be looking for some huge voice from heaven. Or as we've referred to it, we're looking for those movie moments. Some of those larger than life, show-stopping, life-altering events that would get the attention of any mortal man or woman. You know what I'm saying? It's like all of a sudden, I heard the voice of God. And it was better than any movie scene whatsoever. And it's just like, Brent. And you're like, even Brent's like, huh? But you get what I'm saying? Those big moments. And so let's just going to refer to this as a strong voice of the Spirit. There's nothing wrong with longing for that, but that's not the majority of what we see in the scripture. But I think that a lot of us, we interpret or we look for that. The second thing that most of us need to learn is that the Holy Spirit most often is a still small voice. A still small voice in our lives. He, the Holy Spirit, can reinforce a truth or a verse from scripture that we've learned or read. He can whisper a truth or a principle to us. He can use other people or situations to reinforce Father's desire for us. He can remind us of the words of our Lord Jesus. There's so many different ways that the Holy Spirit's still small voice can nudge or get our attention. But this is the more difficult portion of the lesson today. Our response to what the Holy Spirit says. I've got two things that I see. We can either respond in willful defiance or in willful obedience. I'm just going to share my heart with you this morning. If you don't know me, I know it'll be easy for you to take my challenge and my encouragement, maybe with a level of harshness. I'm just trying to be honest and truthful, and it's motivated by love. In our current culture, the majority, I see a lot of willful defiance when it comes to the voice of God. And for us to be and experience what we're pursuing together and what we're praying about and what we're pressing into, we have to just address the willful defiance. The other option is willful obedience. Yes, Lord. Okay, Lord. Thank you, Spirit. Yes. If we're going to learn to live with the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, then we must learn to trust and obey. Not just when we want to. Now, I know for some of you here this morning, this is not easy teaching, but I love you enough, you have to be confronted with the character. I need to be confronted with the character and the nature of God and how He works. Not just when we want to. We don't just willfully obey when we want to. Not just when it makes sense to us. Us as limited human beings with a limited perspective, if we're only going to obey and trust Him when it makes sense to us, do you understand that we will not experience the beautiful, great provisions of a great God? Because He sees bigger and broader and further than we can. And not just when we feel like it. Oh my goodness, taking over the church of Jesus Christ. We can't just obey when we feel like it and not just when it meets our expectations or our schedules. We have to learn the basics of trusting and obeying. And I'm just going to say this. We're doing the mechanics of parenting class. And for some of you young parents, for some of you parents, I know that it's a difficult day and age to live in because you have all these voices on social media and there's all these streaming platforms that almost make you feel like, and it's out there, that obedience is a bad word. And I just want you to understand what you're going to get when you're around my wife and I want you to understand the basis for why we directed and trained and helped our children mature the way that we did. Because obedience was a big part of our household. Because we wanted them to know and love and walk with the Holy God of the universe through Jesus Christ and by His Spirit. So how in the world am I going to raise them, or are we going to raise them in a family where they disrespect us, where they only do what they want to do, and there's absolute, overt, willful disregard for what we say, and there's no foundation for obedience, and then all of a sudden, we're going to usher them into this faith relationship with Jesus and God the Father through the Holy Spirit, where they make all the calls all the time, and they are in charge. What is obedience on the most basic level with God look like? So we were trying to lay a foundation so that when it came to these scriptures and they were being confronted with obedience to God, it wasn't a bad thing. It was a loving thing. It was a relational thing. It was a care thing. It was a concern thing. It was a direction, a guardianship. And I just want to encourage you that obedience is not a bad word. And listen, if you were raised in an abusive home and the word obedience was used, I'm sorry for that. You got a jacked up view of a beautiful word. And you submitting to and trusting God, he's not an abusive father. But you got to do some deep soul searching. We've got to learn the basics of trusting and obeying, and I'm just telling you, this is not optional truth. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, this is not optional truth. Now, I just love this. I love the old hymns. These are the lyrics by John H. Sammis, Trust and Obey. When did the Spirit lead him to write these lyrics? 1887. Now, you'll help me out a lot if you'll sing with me this morning. We're only going to sing the first, the fourth, and the fifth. And if you would sing out loud, you can help cover me, but I don't care. I'm going to sing it anyway because I love this song. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows, for the joy he bestows, are for them who will trust and obey. Now the fifth. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy. Seems so simple. And to hear your voices proclaiming this simplicity that the Holy Spirit of God moved him in 1887 to pin down, that resounds as true, if not more true today than it was when he penned those words back then. Some of you, gotquestions.org is a great resource. We know some of the people that are involved in that organization. I looked up grieving the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? Please hang with me because we got to get through this today. It's so important. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. I'm just going to read portions of the article. You can look it up yourself. In an extended practical teaching of holy living, Ephesians 4, 17 through 5:21, the Apostle Paul tells believers, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption, Ephesians 4:30. This command not to grieve the Holy Spirit falls under Paul's initial instructions covering what not to do to cultivate holiness and walk in Christian purity. Grieving the Holy Spirit is similar to quenching the Holy Spirit, as in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, in that both negatively impact the believer, the church, and the world. We have to be honest about where the church in America is. And I don't know about you, but I long for something more vivacious, energized, and marked that it's Him, it's not us. Quenching the Holy Spirit speaks of stifling or suppressing the fire of God's Spirit that burns within every believer. What have we been praying for months and years now? We want the fire of the Holy Spirit to consume us, to grow within us, and spread to people, not of our own doing and our own will, but because of the will of the Father. When we do not allow God's Spirit to be seen in our behavior, when we do not, we do what we know is wrong, we suppress or we quench the Spirit. We do not allow the Spirit to reveal Himself as He wants to, with love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, as in Galatians 5. Both quenching the Spirit and grieving the Spirit hinder a godly lifestyle. Both happen when we sin against God and follow our own worldly desires, living as we did before accepting Christ's salvation. The only correct road to follow is the one that leads the believer closer to God. Remember, we were talking about, it's about relationship and purity and farther away from the world and sin. Just as we do not like to be grieved, or just as we do not seek to quench what is good in our own lives, we should not quench or grieve the Holy Spirit by refusing to follow His leading. Please hear me. This is crucial and a critical aspect of walking in redemption, growing the grace of our Lord, and learning to walk in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Obedience is the greatest path of receiving direction from God. It's so simple, but it's so easy to miss. Obedience is the greatest path of receiving direction from God. And what's amazing to me is we have these conversations all the time, but it's like we want to pick and choose. We want God to bless our efforts and what we want, so it's not uncommon to say, man, God, what should I do? God, where should I go? Or how should I respond? Many of us want God's help in certain things. We want His help in His direction, but many of us don't correlate obedience to His direction. Obedience is how we experience the amazing direction and the amazing fulfillment and provision from God. We don't just get to come to God like He's a cosmic Santa Claus. I'm going to sit on His lap, I'm telling Him what I want. Meet my needs. He's a holy God who has holy desires and aspirations for this group of forgiven, sinful people so that He can use us as trophies of His grace, as remade people to give other people hope and say, oh my word, if He can use Tim, then maybe He can use me. Absolutely. That's why I try to be raw and transparent and honest with you guys. But what about those things that God has already shown us? In Luke chapter 16, I'm just going to mention this. You can go there. Let me see what the verses are so I don't forget. Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. This is a nugget that I don't want you to forget. Please, listening, obeying, and the little things create direction for being able to experience bigger things through listening and obeying. So what I've got up here, you probably can't see, but I've been walking with people and there's change laying up here. All right, I'll leave some of it. If some of you want to come up here and activate your faith, you can have it, all right? But what I've been talking to people, and I'm one of those guys that, honestly, Luke chapter 16, I've tried to apply this principle in the most minute areas of my life, and this is what I want you to understand. If you're not obeying the still small voice and the things that you already know about, why are you asking God to reveal greater things to you about what He wants when you're not even being responsive to what He's already revealed to you? So I walk by a parking lot, and I've been walking with people, and I'll see pennies laying on the ground, and I'll go down and I'll pick the pennies up and we'll laugh, we'll have a conversation, and guess what? I'll put these pennies in my pocket. And I've been walking with guys that say, man, I don't pick up pennies. Those are worthless. I only pick up quarters. I'm like, okay, man, you got any pennies in there I can have? So, but here's the thing. I know it sounds simple, and some of you, this is not a flawless illustration, but for me, if I am focused on and faithful with the little things, if God can trust me with picking up pennies, then guess what? Maybe then I can pick up a nickel. Maybe I can pick up a dime. Maybe I can pick up a quarter. Maybe there's going to be a $100 bill that he's going to supply to me because I am trying to do what's right. I'm trying to be focused on the little things and do what's right on the little things. And then I'm asking God to do more things. And let me just say that there's people all across in both services, and me included. It's not just you, it's me. That God points out little pennies in our lives. He points out things that are a detriment to us, things that are holding us back, things that are keeping us from going, and we won't even be obedient to the little things that he's trying to reveal to us, and yet we want a $100 bill. So what's the penny things in your life that you won't give to him and trust him with? We're going to read, you jump over a couple chapters, and see, what did the early church say to these Gentile believers that now had the Holy Spirit? They didn't want to put a bondage yoke on them. They said, we're not going to make you get circumcised. But what were the things? Look at the four things that they said. Hey, just do these four things and you'll be cool. And one of the things so affits to the Western church, we want to talk about all these big things. He said, you teach these believers not to be sexually immoral. I'm not throwing stones. I'm not trying to create guilt. I'm not the one that convicts. I'm just simply saying that there's so many things in our lives where it's very clear that God, through the Holy Spirit, if we take the word of God, we don't get to pick and choose. We have to say, okay, God, whoa, that's scary. Whoa. Okay, God, help me to be obedient. Why would God reveal greater, deeper truth to us when we refuse to do what he's already revealed to us? I'll be honest with you. I told the last service, you know what I've thought about doing multiple times? Just taking one of the teachings and just teaching it for 6 weeks in a row. Some of you, by the third week, you're gracious and patient. But I know you'd come to me and be like, Pastor Tim, man, you're killing us. When are you going to change? You got to give us something new. And I'll be like, well, when we start living what we're talking about now, why move on if we're not doing anything with what we have? Boom, I should just shut up now. You get what I'm saying? Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Trust and obey. May we be a family that is drawing close to Father God through Jesus by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Let's just keep it simple. And this is my encouragement to you. I'm not trying to put any yoke on you. I'm trying to encourage you to walk in freedom. And that freedom, that direction from God, is through trusting and obeying. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I don't have a clue. I've got my own stuff that I've been confessing and that I have been on a renewed level giving to God because I want to live in obedience. I want to trust him with everything in my life. What is it for you? If you need to talk to somebody, pray with somebody, do something, there's no stone throwing here. Somebody said to me last week, he was here for the very first time. He said to me, Tim, do you want me to go stand outside? I knew what he was joking around about. First time to worship with us. He said, I'm like a lightning rod when lightning strikes. Because I'm here, I'll be outside and everybody will be safe. You know what I said to him? I said, look around this room. You are surrounded by lightning rods. And God's grace, his mercy, and his love is what our focus is. It's not about being zapped. He was here again this week. Let's just lean in in that, like a simple childlike faith, let's trust and obey. Whatever you need to do, don't leave here without making some changes. Let's stand and let's worship together.